Good morning. I'm Marlita Hemphill, and I am privileged to serve here in Women's Ministries, Life Group, and Communion Serve. I will be reading from 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 10. I must go on boasting. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surrounding greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong."
Thanks, Marlena. Well, we are in a series looking at the New Testament prayers to see how they can shape and inform our own prayer life. And so far we've done that, looking at how prayer is primarily a place for shaping us, of forming us, that it is where we grow in relationship with God, that we commune with God himself in prayer. And to emphasize that, we've looked at different types of prayers that that we can pray. Maybe this is expanding the types of prayers that we can offer. So we've looked at prayers of praise, of rejoicing in God's work, and then looking at the fact that God continues to work, especially turning things over to him in issues of brokenness or injustice. Now, today we're approaching this a little bit differently. We're looking at a particularly challenging idea, let alone in difficult circumstances, how much more challenging it makes it. Yet on top of that, this teaching is found in a really difficult passage to understand. That's chock full of so much instruction. There's quite a bit to get to in this passage. And so just for clarity's sake, let's just really zoom in on what does this passage show us about prayer, on what we are to be taking away from Paul's example of prayer for our own lives. Look at verse 8 once again. It says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." So Paul has prayed 3 times for God to do this particular work in his life, to remove something that's damaging, that's limiting to his ministry, that's a hardship for him, that's contrary to God's plan for this world. And so that's a good and right thing to be praying for. It is out of character with God's kingdom. And he says, "God, please remove this from me." And he is told no. He says, "God, this is so painful. Please take this out of my life." And he is told no. He says, "God, I know you can do this work. I know you can do anything. Please do this work for me." And he is told no. What do our prayers look like when God says no? Look at how Paul responds to this. Somehow he avoids discouragement. Somehow he avoids turning away from God. Somehow he avoids crying out in anger. Instead, he says, "I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses." He speaks about being glad in not getting what he wants. How in the world is that his response? I mean, for people who've lived in this world for, at least a week, you would have been confronted with so much difficulty in the midst of it. the hardships that we go through in our life, let alone the people that we so care deeply for and the pain and the sorrow and the suffering that they experience. I mean, I think about the weeks that I typically pray, the prayers that I typically do throughout the week for this church, and many of them are, God, I would do anything for them to not have to keep going back to the hospital. God, I can't think of what would stop me from wanting to do whatever I could to make it so they didn't have to keep waiting on treatment. God, for the people who are unable to come and worship with us, man, I'm so heartbroken for them. Can you do something in their life? And these prayers seem to keep coming back as the answer is no. And very rarely am I glad about that. How does Paul get to that as the response? Well, I think the way that we can get to that is by looking at the surrounding context of this passage. But as I've already said, it is a full passage, and it's full of even more that people debate quite hotly over. You add on top of that this comes 12 chapters into a really dense argument that Paul is making throughout this letter. So I'm going to be able to do very little justice to this passage. So let me just give a quick flyover of what is going on here so we can get to that idea of what do we do when God says no to our prayers. 2 Corinthians is written, at least in part, because the church of Corinth was starting to reject Paul. And we say starting, we read in 1 Corinthians, they were doing this very same thing. But when 2 Corinthians is coming, there's these rival apostles, these other teachers that have come up that Paul kind of jokingly refers to as super apostles because that's how they viewed themselves. They saw them as so much more prominent than Paul, so much more eloquent, so much more impressive that clearly they're the type of person that God is going to be working through. And it seems like they themselves have been making that comparison with how they appear, with their teaching, and Paul himself, saying, Paul doesn't have our stature. Paul's not as eloquent as we are. Clearly, someone as unimpressive as Paul is not someone that God is going to work through. Yet on top of that, the difficulties that Paul has experienced, that he's been beaten on behalf of the gospel, that he has these physical ailments. And so their thinking goes to, if this is God's man, don't you think God would be protecting him? That he would be saving him from all this hardship? And that's not what's happening. So clearly, God favors us more than him, so you should do the same. But so much of 2 Corinthians looks at this upside-down nature of the kingdom of God, that Jesus' strength is more often revealed in weakness. And this should come as no surprise to us. For the very picture of Jesus' strength that we would go to as the greatest picture of his strength is one that looks so much like weakness. This was a point that Paul made back in chapter 8. In verse 9, he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he appeared so powerful, yet for your sake became poor." What? "So that by your poverty, you might become rich." In the same way, Paul says, don't be caught up by the appearances, by the look of these other teachers. Instead, look at the content of their message. Are they pointing back to a God who is powerful even in the midst of weakness? Are they pointing back to a Jesus who therefore can be powerful in the midst of your weakness? That's what he's doing throughout this letter. But in chapter 12, he gets to this unique idea, this particular section. Paul says that despite their claims, he is fully qualified to be a teacher, to be an apostle. And he can do this even by playing by their rules. See, one of the things that these super apostles were doing is they were pointing back to these experiences that they had with God as a way to say, if God was giving us this personal experience with him, well, what other reason would that be for than to show us that he's with us, that he has put his favor upon us? We have these experiences with God, so therefore you should follow us rather than Paul. And what Paul is saying is that if experiences are the marker of showing that someone is worthy of being followed, they're not, by the way, but if that was the case, oh, he could give you a doozy. Because he could tell you the story of a man who, wink, wink, totally Paul, by the way, he could tell you the story of man who is brought up to the third heaven. Now, what on earth is a third heaven? This was a pretty common thought in the Jewish mind back in the day. So you'd have the first heaven, kind of think of what you could physically see, the sky, so where birds would be flying. And then there's something above that, the second heaven. This is where like the stars and the moon and the sun would be. But then this third heaven would be this place that you can't see. And that would be that dwelling place of God. So it was a common enough Jewish thought process back in the day. And so what Paul is saying is, I was brought directly into God's presence. Now, I don't know how this happened. I can't articulate it. I can't tell you how this occurred. But if you're looking for experience as the reason to follow someone, I was brought directly into God's presence. I have a story that can beat everyone else's. And so is the point of this chapter, Paul just decides, don't listen to them. They're focusing on the wrong thing. And then he decides to do the same thing himself. No, that's not the point of what's going on. Because even though he has this incredible experience, he is instead focused on what came with it, focused on what else was given to him. That alongside this incredible experience with God, he was also given something that was painful, something that was a deflator of his pride, something that was a constant reminder that he had nothing to be boasting in. He was given a thorn in his flesh. What is this thorn in the flesh? All right, you can get into thousands of debates over what this is. People wonder, is this the enemies, the opposition to him as he's trying to preach the gospel? I mean, right before this in chapter 11, he talks about the beatings that he received for following Jesus. The context could make that the case. Is this some sort of physical ailment? Because it's called specifically a thorn in the flesh, something about his body. We read at the end of some of the other letters that he writes, he seems to have this failing eyesight. Is it referring to that? Is that the same ailment or is it something different that he references in Galatians 4 where he's unable to go and preach the gospel because of some sort of physical limitation? Honestly, we don't know. And I'm not sure that we're supposed to know. It's dangerous to guess. But Paul certainly knows. This is something that has been a painful reminder to him. This is something that has limited his ability to do ministry. This is something that's in opposition to God. It's this constant subject of his prayer life, constantly praying for it to be removed. But rather than the yes that he wants from God, rather than the answer to his prayer being, this will be taken away, he has been told no 3 times. But he's also given the reason for why it's a no. Twice in the passage, it says this is there to keep him from being conceited. Lest he becomes like those super apostles who are so puffed up, who think that the experience that they have is proof that God clearly favors them, that their ministry is from their own doing, from their own power. Lest he forgets that God is powerful in his weakness, he is reminded of that by this weakness. God is glorified as Paul turns to him, especially in difficulty. Now, this idea is difficult to understand. Or maybe we want to replace the word difficult with just saying this idea is offensive. So God gets joy out of hurting us? We're just objects, playthings of his? He gets to do whatever he wants to us, and that's what makes him happy. He gets to make himself look good by making us look bad. Why follow a God like that? And you'd be right. Why follow a God like that? That sounds terrible. But that's also not what was told to Paul. And that's not what Paul is talking about in this. Instead, in the midst of the pain, even in the continuation of it, he was given an incredible promise. My grace is sufficient for you. Even in the pain that is not being taken away, my grace is enough to sustain and keep you going and being with you. Even though this is not the answer that he wants, even though he's pleading for the removal of this, and that's a good thing to be praying, keep those prayers up. He is being told no, because I want you to stay with me. I want you to stick with me. Turn to me in the midst of pain. See, it's as you cling to me, God is saying, that is where you need to be. That is for your good. Because it's there that you get to see more clearly the work that I'm doing through you in the midst of this hardship. It's there that you get to see more clearly the dependence that you have on me when you recognize you have nowhere else to go. It's there that you get to grow closer to me in difficulty. That's what we've been saying is the purpose of prayer, that we would grow closer to God. Well, it's pain and hardship that brings about that closeness more than anything else. And we think about people's testimonies, their stories of following Jesus. Rarely do we hear the story of, you know, everything was great. I had no problems whatsoever. So I thought, hey, why not add God to the mix as well? No, instead, they often involve words like rescue and restoration and redemption. But I'm still not sure that I did a justice to that concern, that this does not sound kind. Great, so we need God. And he reveals that to us in hardship. That still doesn't sound like a great plan. But look again at what Paul says. He says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. See, his response is not begrudging acceptance. It's not recognizing, yeah, I'm guessing this is probably good for me. God, you're my spiritual broccoli. I don't really want this in my life. It's not going to sound like a good time, but I recognize I probably need this. No, he responds with gladness for the difficulty that he's going through. See, the fullness of God's plan is not that he gets to look great by making us look bad. He's going to look great no matter what. He's going to be the God who's always worthy of all honor and praise, whether we acknowledge that or not. But it's the depth of his plan is that we would know him, that you would turn to him for everything, that you would recognize that you don't need him as spiritual broccoli, but it's in him that you find gladness and joy. This is not a plan that's against you, but for very much so what you need. He doesn't give thorns. He doesn't put us in difficulty so that you would learn your place. But it's there that we recognize that our place is with God himself. And that is what brings about genuine gladness. God would not be a good God if he inflicted pain upon you to make himself look better. But God is a good God because his plan does result in his glory. Yes, that is the focus. But the result of his glory also brings about your gladness and joy. It is not a plan that's against you. It is very much so for you. There's so much more that we can say and probably need to say on this, but recognizing that this is a sermon series on prayer, we got to get back to that idea. So what is it that we learn about prayer from this passage? And the first is just simply that sometimes the response to prayer is just no. For many of us, this is not a new learning. We've prayed for something good before. We even prayed for something that's in line with the type of thing that God delights to give. Even as we sought to be ministry-minded, God, this is for your kingdom, for your church, or to care for, to steward the things that God has put in our life, or this desire that he's given to us that's not yet a reality. These good things that we've prayed for, still, the answer at times is no. And what we need to understand from this passage is that the reason for that no is not because of a lack of faith. It's not because of something that you did in your past that made you unhelpable. It's not because you're not getting the right words or because you're just not trying hard enough. I mean, certainly there are ways that we could pray that are inappropriate, that to go against God's character, that go against God's plan for us. But in those genuine, earnest prayers that we're trying to stay in alignment with God, we still hear no. But far too often, our own reaction or the reaction of other people in those situations is, man, what did you do that's making it to where God's not helping you? And that's not the case. How do we know that? Well, that's a very argument that these super apostles were making. If Paul is God's man, don't you think that God would be protecting him? And they're missing it. They're missing what God is doing in Paul's life. And for some reason, if it was that there was some sort of lack in Paul, why does God then launch the church through this man? Why does God inspire him to write, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ"? Why would he be given as our example of faith if he had this flawed faith? I highly doubt it's from a lack on his part that he's receiving this no as an answer. I'll readily acknowledge that's speculation based off of the passage and the rest of the New Testament. I think it's an intelligent guess, but fair enough. It's speculation. Let's go to Jesus then. Jesus, before going to the cross, says, "Father, if possible, remove this cup from me." And he is told, "No." Jesus is perfect in all that he does, and yet still receives no as an answer to his prayer. So clearly, it does not need to be a lack of the prayer that leads to a lack of the answer to prayer. Second idea on this is, it also doesn't mean that there's a problem with God. Oftentimes, as we aren't receiving the answer that we're praying for, the quick thought is, well, maybe God isn't like what I thought he was. Maybe God isn't loving. Maybe God doesn't care. And that's not the case at all. It's one of the reasons why we focused on week one by looking at, as we pray, let's have it be full of praise, of responding to what God is like. That's not just to show proper reverence to God. Those reminders of us, those coachings of our hearts, act as a dam against those thoughts to the contrary. God, you must not be kind. God, you must not be loving. God, you must not care because this isn't happening for me. No, but when our diet, when our language is reminding ourselves of the truth of what God is like, that's what helps us when we have thoughts to the contrary. Instead, the answer sometimes is just no. And what we can gain from this is it's dangerous to guess. We do a disservice when we try to figure out what is going on. What is it in my past? What is it that's wrong with God's character? No, but instead, what the teaching that Paul shows us is that when God says no to something, it is because there's something else that he's doing in this time. God, remove this thorn. No, because in it, I'm keeping you away from being like those super apostles. If I was to answer you and to give you the yes that you want, you would get what you want, but lose the better thing that I am doing in your life. But even here is another place where people, even well-meaning people, try to guess at. And I recognize it might not hurt as much as, well, I guess you aren't good enough for God to answer your prayers. But in the midst of suffering and confusion, of pleading to God, rarely is it helpful to be told, God is up to something, you just can't see it yet. Doesn't mean that that's incorrect. That's very much so what is happening in this passage. And I hope that as we continue to grow closer to God, that we can trust that maybe this one who is the God of the universe, who has formed you and shaped you, who knows you better than you know yourself, who has your entire future ahead of you within his plan, who has been sustaining you and providing for you every single day of your life, maybe he might know something better for you than you can see in this moment. But I understand how unsatisfying of an answer that is. When we see our pain, when it feels like God is withholding from us, in those times, it is difficult to think what else he might be up to. So what I think of the response that would be good for us as a church, rather than trying to guess what is going on, it's to remind ourselves of what we know for certain, to reaffirm what we know to be true about God's character. God, I've been praying for you and you're saying no. Well, let's remind ourselves of what God is like. God doesn't seem to be acting. Let's remind ourselves of the work that God has done already. Things just seem so painful right now. Let's remind each other of the way that God's power is made perfect in weakness. That is when we cling to what is true rather than speculation, that's what helps us to be glad even in the midst of hardship. One other point on this, and it's a bit of an aside, it's not in this passage, but I think it comes from our passage last week, is sometimes when we are praying and we hear a no, it might just mean not yet. This is why we are to be persistent in prayer like we learned about last week, that we continue to pray to God even as we're not hearing that yes that we are so hoping for. Short of the clear no that Paul has given, and even then, he was told no twice and he kept praying for this. God's patience should not be a barrier to prayer. One of the kind of Christian colloquialisms that I tend to pick on a little bit goes something along this way. I thought this was the direction God had for me. I thought this was his plan. But when I got there, I found the door closed. So clearly it must be something else. Or just get summarized in the phrase, where God closes a door, he opens a window. And sometimes that is certainly true. That's what's going on for Paul. He is praying for something. He wants something, but God has something else for him in the midst of it. But I think when that shapes our expectation, when that comes out as our language, it's revealing of how we expect God to work. We expect God to, when I ask for something, say yes. And when he doesn't do that, well, it must be a no. Let's go some other way instead. This door was closed. We need to find some other avenue. You know what the Bible says about a closed door? It literally shows up at one point. And it says to knock, to be persistent, to keep at it. Not find a closed door and think there's something else, but to continue to pursue. There's plenty of times that we might be quick to give up because we have a skewed expectation of how God works. God's going to say yes and only say yes. He didn't do that. It must be something else. No. There's plenty of times where it's saying, stay with me in the waiting. It's just not yet. I mean, it's hard not to make the connection on this Mother's Day that for 7 years, Emily and I thought the answer was no. I mean, it sure sounded like a no. It sounded like a resounding no. And going through all the struggles of that and all the questioning that comes with it of God, why would you give this good desire to be parents and then be so cruel as to not make that possible? Why has this been so easy for other people? I mean, don't you love? Don't you care? Then why aren't you acting like it? And all the while, there's well-meaning people, and I do mean that they're well-meaning people, say, well, this must have been a no, so let's find the other place that God has for you instead. Let's go find that window together. And that's very kind, but it was incorrect. What God had for us was in that waiting, in that time of not yet. And there it was, the softening, this growing closer to him, of recognizing the gladness that comes from him being powerful in this time of weakness for us. The need for him in all of our life, even more so than this good thing that he had put into our heart. And this wasn't immediate learning. I'm sorry to say, it wasn't even close to immediate learning. And it wasn't something that I learned in the midst of it, and then I was good for the rest of my life. I needed to relearn it in that time. And it wasn't as though when I learned that day of, God, you are the one I need more than anything else. That's when Emily became pregnant. It was still years after that, that God finally said, now it's a yes. But it's not as though this is some sort of an equation. Like you just need to get to the right attitude, then God's gonna grant you all your heart's content. Now there are plenty of people even in this room, who learned this lesson of trusting in God, even in the midst of a no or a not yet, so much better than I did. Who arrived at that conclusion so much faster than I did. Because I even still forget this idea. God, you led me through the most difficult time in my life. Next problem that shows up, God, you're so cruel again. My ridiculous obstinate self continues to forget this lesson. And there's plenty of people in here who've learned it so well and are such a great example of it. And they're still being told no. Not yet. It's just no. How do we know which is which? How do we know when a no is a no or when it's a not yet? I have no idea. But I think our response is identical no matter what it is. It's trusting that God is with us in the midst of it. It's trusting that God is not working contrary to you, but has a plan for your gladness now and forever. Is recognizing that as we grow closer to him, that is what we need more from our prayer life, even more so than a yes. It's not being blind. It's not naively trusting in a God who seems to not want what's good for you. But as we build this fullness of what prayer is, as our prayer life is more than just expecting God to work in the very limited window that we give for him to do so, it's recognizing that we're growing closer to him, communing with God, and that's what helps us when his answer is no. And we as really good Christians might say, yeah, of course, I know this to be true. His ways are not always my ways. I recognize that he might have something good for me that I don't recognize yet. That's great. How can our prayer life actually reflect that truth? How can we build into our prayer life, not just these requests that we're asking for God, not just this pleading, not just these, God, where are you? Please show up in this way. Do all of that. But how do we genuinely build into our prayer life this expectation that he might be doing more? God, I really want this thing. I can give you all the reasons why this would be a good thing for you to add to my life. But leaving space in there for saying, but not my will, but yours be done. And I don't mean as some sort of mantra. Like some sort of like side wink of, all right, I had the right posture. I said the right word, so you're going to give it to me now. Right, God? But it's this building of reliance on him. This building of trust in him, genuinely praying that I don't know what you're up to. And if it's not yes to this, please help me to trust that what you have is better. What you have is what is good. And please make that clear to me. To leave the possibility that we might not know everything that we'd need within our prayer life. I think that'd be a help for us. It would look like, Father, please remove this. Father, this is what I want. Now, I understand you're with me. I understand that you're working all things for my good. I understand that my gladness and your glory are tied together. Your plan results in both accomplished being accomplished. Your power is made clear in my weakness. Help me to trust if the answer is not yet. Help me to keep at this, to continue to pray until the day you tell me absolutely not. I'm going to keep at this. I'm going to keep praying about this. I'm going to keep relying on you in the midst of it. I'm going to keep coming back to you because you and you alone are the one that I need. And there might be a day when I'm disheartened. There might be a day when I don't have the energy to keep praying at this. Long suffering is hard when our suffering is long. Well, in that day when I'm failing in my strength, give me a different kind of strength to bring other people in as well. Surround me with people who aren't going to guess at what you're up to, but be quick to take up that mantle of prayer because I might not be able to do it anymore. To pray on behalf of me when I don't have the strength to do so. But I'm not going to stop relying on you. I'm not going to stop turning to you because you are the only one who's worthy of all that I have. See, God is capable of being with you and your pleading. God is capable of being with you and your tears, just as God is capable to answer our prayers with yes. He is still the one that we want to turn to when the answer is no or not yet. And we continue to turn back to him. We continue to rely on him because he is the only one who we know works. He is the only one that we know is worthy. And what we can trust for certain is there is a day coming when every no will be a yes. When every not yet will be obliterated from existence. God, can you heal this person in the church? I so want them to have fullness in this life. For those times that are not yet, well, there is a day coming when all illness and malady and pain and sorrow will be no more. And on that day, we hear a resounding yes. God, this experience that Paul got to have of getting to be brought into your presence, that sounds incredible. I think of all the doubts that I have in this life now, these concerns of, are you there? Are you truly like you say you are? To be brought into your presence, to have an experience like that, man, that's got to obliterate all of my concerns. It's got to remove all of my problems. I would love that. Can you give me that sort of certainty? And for those times that our answers are not yet, a day is coming when you won't need a trip to the third heaven. Because you will be brought perfectly into God's presence for eternity. Or for the people that were desperate for them to know God personally. We're pleading for them, much like what we did for Raphael today. We are pleading, may he know who you are. For many of these prayers, they seem like the answer is not yet, but a day is coming when we will have certainty as we either rejoice alongside of them for eternity or we have God himself as are the one who consoles. Or for the things in this life that we prayed for the removal of, these good desires that we have that aren't part of our life, the hardships that we are enduring, and the answer continues to be not yet, not yet, not yet. A day is coming when we will lose those words forever, replaced with constant and forever joy. And until that day, the same comfort that was given to Paul when the answer was no. The same comfort is given to us when we receive the same sort of response. My grace is sufficient for you. We've been spending each Sunday in this series looking at prayer. What do we learn about prayer? But we also want to put it into practice as close as we can to learning about it. So in a little bit, we're going to have a chance to focus on those places that God has not responded. We're going to pray for those. We're going to wait on him together in this room. We're going to do it individually, praying silently. You don't need to be doing this out loud, but just to give us time to pray over these things in our life. Maybe this will just be focusing and pleading with God over something that's going on in your life where the answer seems to be no. Maybe this is a time to practice the possibility that God is doing more than we might limitedly be focused on. Maybe this is a time that we ask for discernment to see, is this just a no or is it a not yet? And for the diligence to keep trusting him in the midst of that. Maybe we're at the end of our strength praying over something. And so asking God for that new strength to share it with someone else so that they could pick up the mantle of prayer for us. And then to literally go and talk to them about it. Someone that we serve alongside or that we're in community with. Someone who knows us to say, hey, I've been struggling with this for a long time and I'm praying. I don't know if I can keep going. Can you help me in this for a little bit? Whatever it might be, to turn to God for those things that we're still waiting on. There's still things that we're still pleading over so that we might see that our gladness is tied to his power in our weakness. So that we too can respond like Paul does in verse 10. He says, for the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul doesn't get there just because this is a trite statement. We looked at his life. We looked at how God has been working in. And it's in that diligence of praying to God in the midst of it. That is what allows us to say, for when I am weak, then you know, I am strong. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. I'm going to pray for us in just a little bit to set this time up. And then I'm going to say amen. And then that's the cue for you to spend this time as you need. Praying over those places that we're still pleading out to God for, to respond to him, trusting in him, growing closer to him, even as the answer to our prayers thus far may have been no or not yet. I'll pray, the worship team will play softly underneath that time as you pray there, and then I'll close the time that we will have of prayer together with prayer as well. Then we'll have one more time to get to worship and respond to God in the midst of this. But first, let me pray to set up this time of prayer that we will have together. Well, Father, we're so grateful for the gift that is prayer, that we would be so discouraged, we would be so disheartened to face all that we do in this life and not be able to turn to you in the midst of it. But even still, there's so much that's overwhelming, so much that's painful, so much that's hard. Help us to trust in you in the midst of it. Help us to be diligent in prayer, drawn close to you in the midst of it, to recognize that even more so than a yes, what we truly need is you. So it's you and you alone we pray. Amen. Use this time as you need. Father, we turn to you in prayer. For we know that you work. We know that you're with us. We know that you hear and you care and you're powerful. But we turn to you because more than anything else, more even than yes, what we need is you. Let us keep turning back to you in all of life. It's to you and you alone we pray.